meant to say Romans chapter 8 and the book of Hebrews chapter 3. We'll read actually chapter 4, but I just want to start briefly from the end of chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. First of all, let's read from the book of Romans chapter 8. No, let's back up from Romans chapter 8 to Romans chapter 7. I want to start from verse 14, please, because I'm starting a bit late, so I'm going to use some speed, okay, as I'm speaking. All right, let's start from verse 14, Romans chapter 7. We're going into chapter 8 mostly, but let's just start from verse 14. It said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." Now, let me just give a background to this. Paul was trying to explain a principle here that the law came, people were not able to obey the law. That is, before the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not clear to many people until you set a set of rules and regulations for them to follow. So once you set those rules in place, they found those things impossible to walk by. So it showed that their systems were flawed, that there was an error inside their members. So that's what he was talking about. Now he was saying now, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh." What he was trying to explain is that there was nothing wrong with the law itself. The problem was with me trying to keep the law. All right? Sold into bondage to sin. He said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." And please, I want you to understand this. "For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Now listen to this. This is very important for us to understand. Human nature is like this. Sometimes, you know, I told a story the other day about the young boy who killed two people. And afterwards, when they questioned him, he couldn't understand why he did it. Another young man killed a man, all right, who and his friends were just going out to go and play. And, you know, he killed somebody in the process. And when they asked him why, he said he couldn't understand. They had never done anything like that before. Now, some of my friends, they go to police cell. And I'm not talking about prisons. So I have friends who go there to go and preach and go and, you know, try and convert people. He said, some of the policemen will just look at them and say, "Look, pastor, you are wasting your time. This is where I'm going. Now, please follow me." He said, Pastor, you are wasting your time. Now, these boys, they can't change. Now, why did they talk like that? I think it was he in Castle Boy that one of the policemen said, "Listen, that these boys that they are maltreating and you are feeling sorry for that, with what they have seen, the risk of dying, and they all, 100% minus a few, we die. All right? That if I release them today, now, this afternoon, by this night, they will kill somebody." Now, that's what I'm talking about, the story. "That if I release them," the policemen are talking, "by this night, they will rape somebody. By this night," this is afternoon, "by night, they will shoot somebody. That beg from now to tomorrow, they are not living here. That we know what kind of menace they are to the society. Now, I'm going somewhere. I told those stories and this one to let you know that even those boys are not in control." That's what I'm talking about. They are not in control. They are not at all in control. There's what the Bible calls the law of sin. You know, the older I get in life, the more I realize that these things the scriptures describes, all right, they are not a joke. They are real. In fact, I've told the story here before. One pastor told me the story. He went to the police cell in Onitsha, hot Onitsha of those days. And they continued preaching. And one of the hardest, and this is what I want to understand. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death?" And Paul said, "Thanks be to God. That is, only in Christ Jesus can you be free." He said, "There was one young boy, a criminal, hardened." You know what they call hardened? People that don't know how not to be criminals. Listen to me. He said, "Police tortured him, trying to get information out of him. While torturing him, they beat him until the bone in his thigh broke. He doesn't shed a tear." And he will tell the policeman, like he's not bothered. You want to torture him, start. He tells you to your face, "The worst you can do is kill me." That the policemen were tired. They didn't want to kill him. They wanted to hear, "Look, where are your other guys? Where are the guns? Where are the bullets? Where did you keep all these things?" This pastor said one day they were preaching. They preached. For the first time that everybody knew, this young boy broke down and began to cry. He was in his cell. hearing the message, he broke down there and wept and he cried. And after a while, he said, the head of the police unit, he was shocked. For the first time, he realized that this pastor was not wasting his time. All the while, his own is that you are flogging dead wood. The head of the unit said, "This is it. It's today I realize you guys are not just wasting your time." Why? Because this hard boy, he broke down and began to cry. And that after a while, he sent for the DPO. He asked him to call the DPO for him that he knows he's going to die. And right now, he's no longer afraid to die. But I let him just do something good before he dies. Because he repented, he cried, asked God for forgiveness. A hardened criminal, an armed robber, a murderer. He told them everything they wanted to know. Who did this job with you? He would tell them. Where did you bury the guns? That is, he said, the DPO was looking like, is this really happening? Pastor, what did you give this boy to drink? Let's make a long story short. Eventually, do you know they released him? He said, the pastor told him that when they would go back for evangelism in that same police cell, he comes with his broken leg now healed, but has a limp. He will tell the other boys, you think you are hard. You can't be as hard as I was. That my leg you are looking at was broken in this cell. That one preaches, the rest will wake up. The point I made from that story is that only God can change your heart. You know, the older I get, the more I realize it. Jesus actually came to change a heart. I found out that human beings don't change. Listen to me. Human beings can't change. I tell young men, tell young women, when you are marrying, he only uses small, he smokes a bit. You know, I told you that smoking is not what will carry you to hellfire. You know, I said it before. Yes. Did I say that? Yes. But I also said that, well, this is one of the messages I preached, that in Nigeria, no normal person smokes. You know, I told you that one also. I said it's one of my messages. I was listening to it the other day. That, you know, in our environment, for example, if you see a girl smoking, is she going to go to hellfire because of that? Answer me.
No.
Why would she go to hellfire? For rejecting Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. If you understand that, say amen.
Amen.
But in Nigeria, carry a girl that smokes to see your mother now. Because you need serious deliverance. MFM, now they carry your soul, go. You drag your soul. Not the girl, you. This is our country. No girl with her head correct smokes. None. And men, most. No, there are too few. Now, I'm trying to make out an issue here. So, when people come and say, you're getting married, he's a nice guy. When I marry, he will change. Listen to me. Anyway, they don't need to tell you anything. Just know that you are deceived. What did I say? Woman, don't ever marry a man that follows you to church. You're a good Christian girl. What did I say? No, repeat it. Let me hear. If he has to follow you to church, find another husband. He didn't go to church by himself. Now you, the dragon, go to church. You should have known that this is your young convert, not your husband. What did I call him? Follow him up. Pray for him. When he comes, come, kneel down. In the name of Jesus Christ, you will prosper. That is your own congregation, not your husband. Man, when are you in the follow, go church? Say, Pastor, what if it's the will of God? Not today. Not next month. Maybe by next year, when he has gone to church without you for an extended period of time, we'll go and pray about it. Let me know. I don't want to sit there because I see all these guys don't wake up. You know, Bishop married today, and so everybody wants to hear how did this happen. It's very important, though. If you're a Christian woman, you want to marry a man who loves God, independent of you. It's when you refuse to marry him that he reads more Bible. That's good. Then you come and marry him back next time. But if he backslides, the moment you say, I know they do. You say, Father, thank you that I did not do. Because if you had married him,
Let me not sit on it. The point I'm making is this. I find that people don't change. Human beings do not have the capacity to change. They remain exactly what they are. But just like a boy, when he was born, he was a human being, not a goat. So he had two legs, two eyes, you know, two arms, the way human beings are. And then he continued growing. A time came, he became a bigger boy. He didn't change. He didn't stop being a goat and became a monkey. And after monkeys for a few months became Homo sapiens sapiens. No, he didn't do that. He was Homo sapiens childish at the beginning, Homo sapiens adultish. I'm just coining my own botanical and zoological words. He didn't change. He only matured. In the same manner, people can mature. I'm more patient now than I used to be when I married. My wife is more submissive now than she was 13 years ago. But this seed, you must understand, the seed is what we are dealing with. That is the seed that began to manifest itself. I'm bringing up something here. If that fellow doesn't have that seed, don't pretend. You cannot make him or her change. But the person that has the seed, that has it, you will know. Just let's get practical now. For those of us who are serious Christians, you say, how do I know somebody who's a true believer? See the amount of dedication he or she has to the word of God. When you're talking spiritual things, do the ears pop up or get bored? Are you getting my point? What concerns the person? Remember that I've been saying here again and again, we don't want nice guy. Who's looking for a nice guy? Are you a nice guy? No, you're not a nice guy. If you're a nice guy, say amen. I'm happy I didn't hear any amen. If you love the word of God, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that is what we are looking for. Once you love that, then niceness comes out of the word of God. Goodness comes out of the word of God. Are you getting my point? Any man that loves the word of God is a good husband. Because once you love the word of God, it can transform you in any direction. It will make the crudest of men become the most refined and the smoothest talking of them. Don't worry about it. Young women, listen to me. Marry any man that loves God. He will become rich. Are you getting my point? He will become fine. Are you following what I'm trying to say? And listen to me. The Bible says, talking about women too, it says, charm is deceitful. Beauty is what? Vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What did I say? A woman who fears the Lord. That's what we are looking for. I'm not looking for fine babes. Who define fine babes? If you're a fine babe here, say amen. I'm happy there's none. If you're a woman who fears the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's what I wanted to hear. Praise God. Let me sit on my main message. Only Christ Jesus can change somebody. A criminal can never repent. Listen, you can reduce the opportunities for criminality. Yes, most Nigerians that go to America, they obey the law. But once they cross, once they land at Muntala Muhammad Airport, then speed limit, 100 kilometers, the guy is doing 160. He said, my car is fast. It doesn't cross his mind that somebody can say stop. But once he gets back to the other side, give him a BMW M5. He doesn't try to. Because once he goes through, he goes here, park, $200. It's hard to get $200. You don't want to be paying fine recklessly. He didn't change, just the laws around him. You are getting what I'm going to explain? Only Christ Jesus actually transforms people. That's why I told the story of that young boy. Even the policemen were shocked what happened to this fellow. And I dare to say again, anyone who truly, truly meets Christ Jesus is changed. Anyone who truly, truly has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellow is transformed. Let's get back to reading. Very important. I like to drop things on the way as we are going on. So that, listen, if a man is an unbeliever and is pretending for you, you Christian girl, don't just tell him, stop calling me. And listen to me, nice, please. Don't marry a nice man. I'm not saying don't marry a man who is nice. If the only thing about him is he's nice, he's not a good husband. I'm talking to Christians. You know, people say, who are your congregation? I say, those who love the word of God. Who will go for wedding Monday till evening and still be here in their wedding ties.
Yes, it's true now. Can see the August dress there. That is not a Bible study dress. That's a wedding dress. I won't be surprised if Bishop and his wife shows up just now. He said, Pastor, we can't miss Bible study. I will understand. I said, don't worry, you can start the honeymoon later after Bible study. So that's who I'm talking to. Those who love the word of God. Can't marry a nice man. I have to marry a man who loves the word of God. That's what I'm trying to explain. He will become nice if he's not nice right now. If he's nice right now, well, thank God for it. We'll manage the niceness with it. Amen? Yes, it's true. Because when the word of God works in the heart of any man, who loves God? He will Look, it's good for you to know your husband fears somebody. It's good to know. It's good to know that if you kneel down, God can call him. Look at what happened. Like, Sarah was right. Abraham was wrong. Yet because she was a, in quote, Christian woman, she spoke, said, drive out the bondwoman and her son. And Abraham said, no. How did the son come? Was it not you? The Bible says this thing was grievous in his sight. He went home and said, God, can you imagine? God said, imagine what? Better go back out there and go and obey the voice of your wife. You want a husband who fears somebody. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If you a man is pursuing you, his first his main man. Hey, come say, oh boy, Alpha. Now give me one fake. They bring out one cigar, begin smoke. That your husband doesn't smoke, but that's just his friend. The guy doesn't smoke, just his friend. They say, okay, assume his name is let me look for a name that nobody bears often. Okay, somebody said Sylvanus. Do you know how many Sylvanus are around here? I beg go. No one will allow. Thank you, Jumbo. So he said, Jumbo, where are you? They said, meet me in 8 hours. He said, what are you doing in 8 hours? Honey, what are you doing in 8 hours? No, I'm not drinking, just my guys. Okay? Wrong. Wait till I talk. Wait till I talk. He's not drinking. Is he drinking? Is he smoking? Is he womanizing? But it's in the communion of those who drink, smoke, and womanize. He's one of them. He just hasn't manifested. Disappear. I'm trying to get back to my message. You know, when you get there, everybody will hold you down. So what I'm trying to say is that, listen, only Jesus changes people. That is, they will stop being what they used to be. They will now be something else entirely. Paul was saying that this is how every natural human being is. Once he has given in to sin once. I must explain this as we go on now. That sin, you know, Isaac Newton says something. That every object continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line. That is the law of inertia. Until an external force acting upon it compels it to do otherwise. Once sin is set in motion, it continues in that motion until something drastic is done to stop that ripple of sin. Bear that in mind. I'll get back to it in a moment. So if somebody has stepped into sin, Paul said, this is what happens. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. That's why I told the story of those young boys that policemen said, these guys, I can't risk allowing them walk free. Because at that point, they are begging. And I am persuaded they mean it. They are telling you, I will change. I will not do it again. That is, they desire to do one thing. But as soon as they leave, there is a law working in their members that compels them to do the other thing. That's what Paul was explaining. Look at verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. That is, the law says I should do the right thing. I want to do it, but I can't do it. So I'm breaking the law. That means the law itself is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, please notice that sin is a principle, is a law that's inside somebody. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present with me. I know what is right to do. But the doing of the good is not present with me. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil I do not want to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it. but sin which dwells in me. Remember the story of that little young boy? His father said, why? He said, I don't know. I did it. In fact, he said to the father, I didn't do it. I did it. My body did it. My hand did it. It was as if I was possessed by something beyond me while the act was going on. He killed two people. Now, so that's what Paul was talking about. He said, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Please, this is very important. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man that is inside me, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That is, there's a law of sin that produces death. That's why I use the word death to refer to that sin. He said, now, this is the solution. Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. But the other, my flesh is disobeying that law. All right? He now said, verse 8. He said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, you know I'm in chapter 8 now, God did. How did he do it? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, notice this. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh produces death. But the mind set on the Spirit produces life and peace. Now, please, let me just stop there. I don't want to read further because we don't have all the time. I just wanted us to hear this and hear it well. There are two primary things that Jesus came to do. You know, we're talking about the work of Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. What did he come to do? The emphasis in my mind when I began this series, about the whole of this year's teachings, was to let people know that Jesus came to solve certain problems. And they are not supposed to be trying to solve those problems themselves. The one I've been talking about, which is a very popular doctrine in Christendom today, is a matter of curses. Do curses exist? They do. Most certainly, they do. But this is what, you know, I said that last time. There are a lot of people who preach ancestral curses. There's a bit of truth to what they are saying. Where they miss it, and the critical point that makes the whole thing error, is when they start telling you that you need to break the ancestral curses, and they make it look as if there's a special ministry they have to break ancestral curses. I'm saying to you again today, no human being has that ministry to break ancestral curses. I say to you again today, nobody can lay a hand on you and break an ancestral curse that's in your life. I say to you again, you cannot offer any sacrifice, financial or otherwise, to break the curse that is in your life. I said to you before, the only currency they understand the realm of the Spirit is the power of life. Is the power of life. You cannot give money to break a curse. It does not work like that. You can't. The reason is because offering, you see, many things to say. Offering in the Bible, you know, when we go to churches these days, you hear the word offering a lot. They say you bring to God a free will offering, as if your money is an offering. Listen to me, money itself is not an offering. I know I'm trying to bring out an issue here, all right? Please follow me. When we refer to offering, okay, especially looking at the background of the Old Testament, as a law, there were things that had to be. When it came to the matter of sin and curses, as a law, this offering was an offering. What do I call an offering? Was an animal you slayed. Are you getting my point? Animal you brought, cut his neck, and spilled the blood. Because it has to be a transaction of life. And listen, the Bible says clearly to us, we read that in the book of Hebrews later on, that Jesus Christ, all right, he had two functions. He came, number one, as the offering for sin. And number two, after his resurrection, he became the high priest who took that blood, his own blood that was shed, and he took it into the holiest of all in the heavens. He took it into the very presence of God
and wiped away all the effects of the curses and paid the price, all right, for the justification of mankind. Therefore, it's an insult to his blood. If you are still telling somebody, come, let me break a curse that is working in your life. It was broken by the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Are Christians afflicted? I say it all the time. Yes. Why? There are a number of reasons. Number one, there's what the Bible calls a lack of knowledge. Number two, there's a just recompense for disobedience, current disobedience, because there are precepts of the word of God. There's a way you're supposed to live your life. And number three, you must understand that life has phases. And some things you call affliction, they are just the phase of life that you are in. Are you getting my point? Yes, just a phase of life. It's not as if there's any problem with you. You are not, nothing is wrong with you. It says, the last 8 years, I have not driven a car. Where are you going? Have the buses not been carrying you? Did the kidnappers reject you? You have been moving from one point to the other. What is your problem with the car? It's not because you are eyeing the fellow who's beside you. Are you getting my point? If they had removed you from the center of all your friends that you are competing with, you would have realized that you don't need that thing yet. It is not a curse that you are not driving a car. It just means you don't need one yet. You must understand that. All my mates are going abroad. Are you an international evangelist? They are going for holiday. Have you been to Abuja for holiday? Go to Calabar. Go to Ghana. You have not even gone to where you can afford. Your long throat is going to Switzerland. If you go during winter, you freeze now. You'll be saying that. So listen, some of the people call curses, they are not curses at all. Just look, just one of those things in life. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? It's very, very important to understand all this, because the right, actually, the truth, all right, the correct thing is that in Jesus Christ, all those things have been what? Broken. You know, I can't say this thing enough. Because people are still confused. People still tell them, you come for a 10-day prayer so as to break the curses of your ancestors. It's confusion. You see here things like, sow a seed. That is the funniest of them. Bring a seed. Oh, boy. Bring a seed to break the curse of your grandfather. What is the seed? Money. So a man goes to close his account, brings ₦1,000,000 for the curse, and the man says, yes, I'll lay hands on you. They have healed the hearts of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when actually there is no peace. If you're a sinner, that guy collects your money. Your not only your grandfather's own, your great grandfather's own will manifest. What you need is repentance. If you are a sinner, give your life to Christ. Repent and be saved. Not give and be saved. What did the Bible say? Repent and be saved. If you want to give, give, amen. You Christians, we don't bargain with giving. Don't buy anything from God. You see, the work of God has something you can supply, you give to it. I want to say, what happened to that money? We gave it. Praise God. What is called returning? We don't know. We don't care. Let me say it again. When you give, what is going to come back? Say to the person, I don't know. And what? I don't care. That is how Christians behave. Why? Because Jesus has paid. What did I say?
Jesus has paid.
You know, this year, that's what I'm going to preach every day. The fact that Jesus paid for your sins. The fact that the blood of Jesus broke the ancestral curses in your family. The fact that Jesus has paid everything. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Including yours, mine, that of your great-grandchildren, and that of your great-grandfathers. Very important we understand it. Two things Jesus came to do. I was explaining. So he came to do that. To pay all. No, I said something last time. That sin, it's not just somebody's angry. Because I am angry with these people. Yes, sometimes it gets angry, but that's not just what sin is. Sin is a real tangible, spiritually speaking now, it's a tangible thing. For angels to come into your life, for the glory of God to come into your life, there must be a pathway. There must be a pathway. You know, the other day I was reading physics again, and I was hearing the words of some great physicists, and they were talking about the fact that for even light to move, there must be channels it passes through. Some of it, that's beyond your ability to comprehend, but just try and follow me. Now, what you think is empty space, there are things that are in there that direct the movement of even light. That light actually moves as particles. That otherwise the particular aspect of life would have been possible except that there's some ethereal matter in between what you think is empty space, guiding the movement of light. I said, this is the spiritual truth. For angels to move down to the earth, there are pathways. For the glory of God to be revealed, there are pathways. What is sin when we start breaking the communication channels? What is sin when Adam sinned? God had done something. He had created a communication channel so that every little work he puts in quickly downloads blessings from above. And I said to you before, many years ago when I was teaching the revelations of God, talking from Genesis chapter 1, and in that the book of Genesis, we're studying it from the beginning. I explained a principle here. That when God began to judge Adam, judge Eve, judge the earth, it wasn't out of anger. You must understand. It wasn't like, with which punishment will I punish you? That was not the issue. Most of it was actually a declaration of consequences. Are you getting my point? It's not like I'm angry. The issue now is that for this thing that you have done, that's just it. You have broken the communication channel of blessing between heaven and earth. So what you are going to find now is that you'll have to eat bread from the sweat of your brows. You are going to work extra hard to be able to get anything out of this place. So that's what God was saying to Adam. It wasn't like, Adam, I will punish you. You disobeyed me. You disobeyed me. Adam, I don't believe for everything I have done for you. Oh, no. Guys, I can't take this anymore. Beat him. No. It was, Adam, why did you do this? Now you have put yourself in a place where my blessing can't reach. Now you have put yourself in a place where the communication channels between heaven and earth has been disrupted. So that when the angels want to come, they will get on the way and they find that everything has been taken over by one fellow called the Prince of Persia. And the angel want to pass. The guy said, that's my road. You can't pass through there. Like I said to you last time, and it takes 3 weeks. You know, because the Bible doesn't tell us everything. You have to read many things to put them together. Daniel was praying, asking for mercy. Maybe other people here and there were praying. God was raising intercessors here and there, and they were pleading for mercy. And people were offering literal, physical blood sacrifices. And once, you see, you must understand, spiritual things have measures. They have measures. And once that thing was full, suddenly a channel was rearranged. And God said, good, this is what's going to happen. Michael, go back. You see this channel on pathway 17 through AZZ, this and that. That one can be handled by the prayers they have prayed and the sacrifices that have been offered, which is blood sacrifices. So Michael came there to enforce the arrangement of that channel. As soon as he did, he held it there. The angel went through it, pshum, and found himself in the presence of Daniel. I said, Daniel, no vex. 3 weeks. 3 weeks, we've been trying to come here. In fact, the communication is held only temporarily. I have to zoom before I get stranded on the earth. Guys, let me go back. How do I know that? We read that from Isaiah chapter 40. God said, for you to see the glory of God revealed, you must elevate the valleys. You understand? You must break down the mountains. So what am I talking about again? Sin is not just that somebody caught me, somebody didn't catch me. It's the law of my church. It's not the law of my church. You must understand there are principles in the realm of the spirit we're talking about. If you disobey them, you break something in your life. Are you getting my point? You know, I keep on saying something. As a father, be careful. The things you do don't only affect you. The channels into your family is under your control. It's under your control. Once a man was telling me, there was a plane crash in Nigeria, and one big man, then his son was on the plane, and the boy died. So this man was a big military officer. So the person that was talking with me is a junior person. He said, that man had many children. But that is the only one that's seen. The other ones, their father's life, that is their lives, nothing to write home about. That is, the father's very rich. So this is the only one that was carrying on the father's businesses, helping the father with everything. Now that one has not died in a plane crash. The man said, I had to go and see the man to just go and commiserate with him and, you know, beg him, God, don't die too, you know, those kind of things. But the point I'm making is this. All his sons, all right, none of them did well. The only one that did well, he died tragically. Why? This is what I believe. Because the father opened a channel into the lives of those children. And that is why when you are preaching to people, don't go and say, come to our church. You know, I don't know how to beg people to come to our church. It is the soul that sins, he shall die. You need to be delivered from the consequences of the things that your father let into your family. You need to be delivered. Are you getting my point? From the consequences of the things that your mother's people let into your family. You need to be delivered from the things that you did that you have let evil, you know, create his own channel. Because as disobedience breaks the channel of God for blessing, so does this, that same disobedience create a channel for evil to come in. You need to be delivered from all of these things. That's what we mean by give your life to Christ, not come to our church. Give your life to Christ and go to the mosque. I don't care. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to populate my church. I'm trying to deliver you. People used to come and say, what must we do to be saved? There's a judgment that's about to come. What must we do to be saved? I'm not talking about coming to our church. Disobedience is a terrible thing. I told you a story once. I just remembered it just to help you understand this. The principle of sin. Was my pastor in Lagos, I was talking about this. One of his friends, or somebody he knew. Everybody in their family, nothing straight. Either they are not doing well, business, career, whatever. But there's one of them that seems to be doing well, and that was his friend. And that one was wondering what's going wrong with everybody. And this is what sin does. You must understand this. He said one day he remembered something that happened. And he began to think that possibly that's what caused the problem in everybody's lives. That he and his brothers and sisters, they ganged up against their parents. Something happened to the family. And they said no. So they took it, you know, went out against their parents severely, you know, with mouth, with anger, with vexation. There was a lot of quarrel in the family. So at the end of the day, something came upon him. Listen to this. And suddenly he felt bad. You know, the Bible says that after David caught the cloth of Saul, his conscience began to, you know, disturb him. He felt very bad. So something like that happened to this young man. So he went back to his parents and he prostrated fully and apologized. And the father said, you, it shall be well with you. You know what that means? You. He pointed to him, singled him out, and said, it shall be well with you. He was the only one it was well with in that house. Listen, when you are talking to people, give your life to Christ. No be joking. That the blessing your father did not give you, let's come and give it to you now. That your, listen, you have a heavenly father. We need to download his blessing. If your earthly father didn't give it to you, there are places that you have offended and they have spoken against you. And that thing is working in your life. What does it mean to give your life to Christ? Everything has, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the whole sin of the whole earth. Everywhere you offended people and they spoke against you, if you raise the blood of Jesus, it nullifies it. Because every offense is a debt in the realm of the spirit. It can be paid. It can be paid. It can be paid. It can be paid. And that is why if you give your life to Christ, you confess your sins to God and he forgives you, anybody you offended after that, too bad for him. He either forgives you or he dies for your sake. You say, is that not cruel? It's not cruel. It's a spiritual matter. It has been paid. It has been paid. If you stole somebody's money, you wrecked his company years ago, now you don't have money, you are broke, you began to pray. If you pray for him, God will revert that loss back for him. Why? Because Jesus paid. That's why he can't hold you anymore. He can't. But until, you see, when you are preaching to people, explain this thing to them. Until he gives his life to Christ, until you give your life to Christ, you offend people, you are owing them in the realm of the spirit. You are going to pay with your life. If you are supposed to live to be the age of 100, 20 years is cut away to repay that fellow. You don't understand what I'm talking about. Because I told you, in the realm of the spirit, everything is life transaction. Nobody takes money. Forget all this one we do with offering. We want to collect your money. We preachers, that's what we are doing. If we told you the truth, if you told the people the truth, they will be afraid. Nobody wants cash. Most of the things you have offended, the problems you have caused on, in this life, you can't pay. What if you killed somebody? How do you raise him up again from the dead? Either deliberately or earnestly. But God knows how to handle that. And he sent his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in me will not perish, but have life eternal. This son was sent, we'll talk about him more, to shed his blood to pay all your debts. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. It takes away the sin of the whole world. I was explaining that two things Jesus Christ came to do, must understand it. Number one, I talked about the fact that One, okay, I don't know which one that talk. Anyway, both of them I'm mentioning now. But one I talked about is the fact that he can change people's lives. I've not discovered that in detail. I just mentioned as we're reading that. And number two is that he's the sacrifice that God sent into this earth to pay all for all the to pay up all the debts that our disobedience created or accrued to our account. That's what he is. He didn't come to start a religion. And this is the beautiful part about it. Go and read the story of Muhammad, read the story of Buddha, read the story of Krishna. None of them offered this. They are not even making that claim. Let me say something. In fact, the second scripture, I said we are going to read two scriptures. Let's read this one. I'll be able to explain the next thing I want to explain. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll start from verse... we're going to chapter 4. Let's just start from verse 3. From verse 16. From verse 16, it says, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses..." I'm going to jump here or there. Verse 18 says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who are disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." He now said in verse 1 of chapter 4, the book of Hebrews, "Therefore, let us fear, if while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard..." I'm going to read a long portion, please. Almost the whole of chapter 4, but I'll jump here and this has to take time. "But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not unified or united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest." What I'm talking about is that rest. "Just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' He said, he said that even though his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the 7th day, and God rested on the 7th day. And then again, he's saying, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, it means, verse 6, since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. So he fixes a certain day, and he called that day today, saying through David, 'After so long a time, just as he has said before, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.'" What he was saying is this, in summary, all of this, he was saying that there was a time he said they did not enter my rest. Then later on, that's in the book of, that's the children of Israel that left Egypt. And he was trying to explain the meaning of the word rest. That there was a time God rested from his own works. That's the different matter we're talking about. And so if he said through David, after the people who left Egypt had completed their own course, if he now said through David years after, that those that do not harden your hearts, all right, if you hear his voice, so that you can enter the rest. He said what it means therefore is that there's another rest coming up. Are you getting my point? So he was trying to explain to us that that rest was not just the Canaan land that they were going to enter. He was talking about another rest. So that's what I'm going to explain in verse 8. Because of time, please, I won't read everything. Now, it says verse 9, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That you, a believer, God created a rest for you." It's that rest I want to explain. "For the one who has entered his rest," that is God's rest, "has himself also rested from his own works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest." He said, "Work hard to enter it. Be diligent so that you will not fall through following the same example of disobedience." And I talk about the word of God being sharper and all of that. Now, let me just stop here, please. I want to stop here so I can explain what I was talking about. If you keep on reading, it may not be clear to everybody. I said something. I want to follow this very closely. Talking about the rest of God. I said, Jesus Christ came to do two things. Number one, I mentioned the fact that he came to pay. He's a sacrifice. The offering that God accepted. In the realm of the spirit, everything you did wrong is expensive. It costs money. You know what I mean now? Money now. Spiritual money. Spiritual currency. All right? If you disobey your father, you break something in the realm of the spirit. It has to be fixed. Are you getting my point? It's recorded against you. All right? If you did something that is morally wrong, it is against you. And what that is doing is that it's breaking the channel of blessing into your life and creating a channel of evil into your life. And that's why Jesus said, "Pray like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Because it's so important you understand that. Now, that's something. So, when Jesus came, therefore, he came to make amends. He came to all those debts that you accrued in that process. He's the one that's paying it. Are you getting my point? That is one. Then the second thing, all right, which is what we read from that Romans chapter 7 into chapter 8. I explained to you that sin, Once it's set in motion, it's like ripples. And the realm of when you set, if you have what do you call it, a water, all right, in a clean bowl, and you drop a pebble into it, you know, it starts rippling. After a while, it stops. Why does it stop? It's simple. There's a lot of resistance around. There's air resistance. There's resistance at the wall of the vessel. All right, those little things eventually calm down the waves. They bounce against each other, all right? They cancel out. You know, if you know physics a bit, they cancel out, stuff like that. But imagine a situation in which the ripple is in space, all right? There is no friction and there are no boundaries. It continues moving eternally. That's how sin is. So once you step once into disobedience, it's impossible to by yourself revert yourself back and you become a righteous man again. The second thing Jesus came to do was to be the external force acting upon the force of sin, compelling it to do otherwise, so that the force of sin in your life stops. So that the want to sin is no longer there. So that boy, a criminal, who knows that if I continue like this, I'm going to die. Yet he can't stop. If he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will see money on the road. He will pick it up looking for the owner. The want to sin, get my point, will be taken out of his life. Now, only Jesus does that. He's the only one person that changes people from inside. Two things I said he came to do. He doesn't only forgive sin. Let me talk about that forgiveness again. I said to you before, forgiveness is not just sorry, or don't worry about it, can't go. Forgiveness means I pay. I told you, there's a funny begging people do. A young boy takes a rock, he's playing with his friends, and he throws it and smashes somebody's windscreen. And passerbys, they go and start saying, sorry, sir, sorry, sir. It is nonsense, sorry, sir. What I call it? Nonsense. I don't nonsense. This is spiritual, sorry, sir. Sir, this is serious. How much is that? The man said, this is a special kind of windscreen only found from, you know, Gondwana land, you know. That's that mass of Europe, Asia, and Africa of those days. So it's going to cost us 250,000 naira. I said, ah! That's a lot of money, sir. But, well, what shall we do? We have to fix it. Here is my own 5,000 towards fixing it. That's a correct sorry, sir. Frustrating sorry, sir. Just forget it. Just leave that place. If you want to explain to the man how you can go about it, please talk. Or just telling him sorry, sorry, please now, hoping that if you say it long enough, you will wear the man out with your much coming. My wife told a story. One of our colleagues told her, one man was railing against the bank. One day, the bank was really, really offended him, annoyed him. You know, somebody forged his check, forged confirmation. I think his son or something came and collected half a million naira many years ago, about 400,000 naira. And the man came there ready to make trouble. One man came to the banking hall trying to calm him down. The man was raking. The man said, how much is the money? 400,000. He went to his account, drew the cash, placed on the table, said, that's the money, and he walked out. That is correct, sorry, sir. And Jesus knows how to say sorry, sir. He knows how to do it. Are you getting my point? He collects the money and solves all the problems. That's what he came to do. That's what he came to do. The second side I'm discussing again, that ripple effect of sin, that sin is in the fellow's life. He can't stop sinning. Now, I want to talk about that briefly. I close after that. I said something to you earlier, which reminded me to go into this and begin to talk about this. Listen to me. When you hear the name Jesus, forget the fact that you're a Christian. Even if Jesus was a musician, respect that name. I'll listen to this in a moment. Even if you're a Muslim and you hear the name Jesus, please respect that name. You'll see in a moment what I'm talking about. If you're a Hindu and you hear the name Jesus, please respect that name. There's a reason I'm talking about that. Nobody else among spiritual leaders, people are following now in what they call religion, Hindus, Krishna, what they call it, Buddhists, Muslims. No, listen. Nobody claims they can change anybody. They are not even, it's not about arguing who is the prophet, who is not the prophet. You know, there's another argument. Are you the last prophet or the first prophet or the no prophet? That's a different argument. There are those who say Jesus is not the Son of God. That's another argument. But we are talking about the claims people make. Go and check it. None of them ever explain to ever claim to be able to take away your sin. None of them ever claim to be able to change you. This is what they do. And you have to understand, you see, don't talk in ignorance as a Christian. You must understand the pursuit, all right? The pursuit in the heart of a man. I read the story of Buddha. Not only him, there were mystics before him. He was born into a wealthy and comfortable, influential family. But life can be confusing. And life was frustrating to him also. So he began to seek what they call enlightenment. What was he looking for? A way. Everybody say, a way. He was looking for a way. And listen to me, I told you before. If you fast and fast so that God can hear you, it's not Christianity. That's Buddhism. I'll say it to you straight. If your fasting weakens your body, you can't talk. Leave it. It is not Christianity. I will say things directly. We offend people, but I need to have people delivered. Going on 7 days fast, no food, is not the will of God. I will say it to you straight. I don't care who it is that taught you that he went on 40 days fast to get spiritual power. It's a fat lie. I like the way Raymond Burke said it. He said, what is the price for the power of God? He said, if you had the price, that means a purchase. It is not a purchase. If God called you, he called you. Read your Bible well. Those who he equipped, now quarrel. Go. I can't go, please. God said, open your mouth. Take. Eat it. I've filled you with my word. You remember, I said, now, wow. You mean you can't find anybody older than this? If you told us in your life, go and fast so that God can talk to you, he said, good. After 2 days, he go chop. That way he won't be able to talk to me. The guy didn't want to go anywhere. You must understand what is Christianity and what's not Christianity. Listen, because men did these things beforehand. They punished the body. They did it. Why? They are trying to be able to enter into a particular realm. They are fighting hard to overcome something. Christians have said things like this. They say, when you fast, you put your body under. As you are fasting, your body will be able to commit sin again. I read a joke today. I didn't know I was going to quote it. I'll have brought it for you here. Somebody said, they drew a picture of a feminine bird there. So it looked like a woman. He said, Lord, today has been a good day. I have not lied. I have not lost my temper. This, my holiness, is working. That I have not incurred any bill on my credit card. I have not gotten angry with anybody. You know, all those things. I have not coveted. So that's been a very nice day. But God, please, once I get up now, you will help me. Do you get the gist? The fellow is still in bed in the morning. Has not gone anywhere. So he has not committed anything. So he was thanking God, I have not sinned today while still in bed. Many people who say they are using fast to put their body under, that's what they are doing. Finish the fast first. Your body will wake up again. If you are hungry, you can't lust, really. You could take one. If you are doing Holy Ghost, fire, fire. It's not the time to be coveting your neighbor's goods. Finish it first. Then we say you are fasting. Finish. You come, we'll start our temptation again. When you don't work. And in case you do not know, those of you are feeling very spiritual. The time people sin the most and are most afflicted is immediately after those fasts. How do I know? Go and check it. When Jesus finished, the devil showed up. If you think Satan will run away because you fasted, it's a lie. He said, oh boy, he hasn't eaten. He hasn't eaten. This is the time now. Go and read your scriptures. You will find out that it's what Bible calls the period of weariness. Which was what Ahithophel told Absalom, time to run after your father. Satan too knew Jesus had not eaten for some time. He said, good. The Bible said, afterward he became hungry. He said, guys, this is the time things are rough now. So don't try to even impress yourself. Punishing your flesh, listen to me, I'm going somewhere. I've not lost track at all. It's one of the things Jesus came to make unnecessary. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to tell this story again. It will help me explain it properly. Paul Ginadu. I saw him on TV recently. Heard of him more than 20 years ago. When I was in university, he was quite a well-known man
in the faith movement then, Paul Jinadu. He came from a polygamous family, a Muslim family. His father, his mother was afraid that her rivals in the family, all right, will kill the boy, you know. Family conflict, spiritual, you know, all these fetish things and all of that. So she was afraid that somebody might injure him. So she exported him those days to go to school in London. Being a Muslim, listen to this, you have to pray 5 times a day. 5 times every day you prayed. That's a good Muslim. You did zakat, I did giving out of alms. All right? You did those things. You know, I said something to you before. You have to know the realm you are operating by. And I'm teaching people how to operate in the realms of God, the third heavens. Because some of the things Christians practice these days, they have some truth in them, but they are far below the realm of Christ. And Jesus came to take us out of that realm into his own realm. So this was what happened to Paul Jinadu. Being a Muslim in UK, I was going to school in London, and there were no Muslims around him, really. So there was no encouragement, all right, to continue his Islamic practices. So he didn't pray for a long time. Now, he had a problem. Because according to what I read, his account, the law was that if you're supposed to pray 5 times a day for a year, all right, and you didn't pray it, the only way you could get out of it is the next year you have to pray 10 times a day. That is, you have to pray the prayers you missed. He, having been in school for years, had missed a lot of prayers. So one day somebody invited him for a meeting. And he saw the power of God lead somebody who couldn't walk out of the wheelchair, and the person began to walk. So that taught him something, that the power of God in Christ is real. He did not, now listen to this, I want to understand this clearly. He did not in any way doubt that Muhammad was a prophet of God. He didn't. He did not in any way doubt that Islam was a correct religion. What just happened to him is now realized that this Christianity is also a good and correct religion. He saw the demonstration of the power of God. Are you getting my point? And that brought that one to him. So he now had a choice. Now listen to this, very important. He now had a choice to make. If I continue being a Muslim, I have too much debt to pay in praying alone. But these people who are praying, who are teaching me about Christ Jesus, they say Jesus paid all the debts, so I didn't have to do all the praying again. I can just be forgiven, and that is it. He said, that's like the Americans would say, that's a no-brainer. That is, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to work that one out. You continue being a Muslim, you are owing 5 years of 5 years, 5 times a day prayer. You move over to Christianity, you go to Jesus Christ, and listen to this, you discover that Jesus had prayed all the prayers for you, so he gives you the receipt. The man said, this is the no-brainer. Jesus, what do you want? He said, your life. He said, take. You can go and Google up his story. Paul Jinadu. I think he's a bishop. I don't know what that is. Last time I watched him, he was preaching from London. I don't know whether it's in Ibadan or London. But why, this is why I'm telling the story. The rest of God. What is the rest of God? Paul said, those who have believed have ceased from their own works. What is their own works? Let's take Paul Jinadu as an example. I need to pray 5 times a day. Visit Mecca at least once in my lifetime. Are you getting my point? Do what they call zakat. They had about 5 tenets of Islam, which I had to fulfill to attain to righteousness. So men are laboring to enter into righteousness. The Bible says, anyone that has believed has ceased from his own labors. Are you seeing that? I will tell you this, I will say it again, let those who want to get angry, get angry. If you are tithing, or giving offerings so that God will be happy with you so as to bless you, you are insulting Jesus Christ every day that you do those things. Let me see, go and listen to our series. But that's why I had to come to this, because we're talking about true righteousness revealed. I said that thing again and again. He said, those that have believed have ceased from their own works. When he was saying that, people didn't realize it. What was the works he was talking about? Paul said, there were laws given to us as Jews. There were laws given to us as Israelites. And they said to them, Moses was speaking now, he said, this shall be your righteousness. He said, this will be life unto you if you are careful to obey all these laws.
That is, you obeyed the laws, you attained to righteousness, and then you received blessings. And these blessings will come after you and overtake you. So men were striving. That was why Paul was complaining in that Romans chapter 7, that before I became a believer, people said these are the struggles of the life of a Christian. No, no. He was talking about his life as a Christian. He was talking about his life as a Jew. That I labored and I struggled to obey those laws so that I might attain eternal life, he was saying. The more I labored, the more I got frustrated. Because you made New Year resolutions before. Some of you broke it January 1st. Some, they broke it January 2nd and did not realize it on the January 5th, that they broke it on January 2nd. Let's make a long story short. That's the end of it. It doesn't work. So they tried to obey the law. Because of the inherent weakness of the sin nature that was in the flesh, which Jesus Christ came to condemn. Are you getting my point? They couldn't obey the law. So they were struggling. And Jesus said, just like he said to Paul Ginadu, don't bother. Let me explain something to you. The same principle, the same premise upon which Paul Ginadu gave his life to Christ is the same premise upon which a Jew needs to give his life to Christ. The same premise. That is, you can't do this thing by yourself. And Jesus has come to make it unnecessary. Let me say something to you. All those laws given, all right, that God gave, were to help people mend the spiritual breakages between him, between them and his glory. He said, for all have sinned. And as a consequence of that, they have come short of the glory of God. God's glory couldn't enter into their lives. And what's God's glory? Let me summarize it. Every good and perfect thing they will ever want. That's God's glory we're talking about. And that's what I mean when you see Christians, you know, they preach it. If you want to prosper, you'll be diligent in giving, you'll be diligent in tithing, you'll be diligent in praying. Once I hear that, I said, that is not Christianity. It's not Christianity. Prosperity is not upon those premises. He said, those that have believed, anybody doing that has not yet believed. They haven't believed. Those that have believed, they have ceased from their own struggles. Let me tell you something. If I pray that we preach the truth of Christianity, you will understand a Christian is not supposed to wake up in the morning and start strategizing both spiritually and physically so that he can prosper. He said, look, I'm going to make sure that I take this portion of my money and give that regularly. Some people say that I'm operating by covenant. Once I give that one out to God, he's bound to give back to me. If you are believing that, you don't know Christ Jesus yet. This is the law of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible calls the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is how he operates. It's simple. Anything you are going to get in life, anywhere you are going to get to in life, is simply because Jesus has already paid. And this is how you get your own portion of it, by faith. What is the faith he's talking about? Know about it and accept it. He said, okay, I heard that they buried something in the village long ago. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things buried have passed away. If you travel from Lagos or Enugu, Port Harcourt, or from Australia, wherever you are, to back to that village, all right, to try and inactivate those curses, you have broken covenant with God. I hope you heard what I'm saying. You are not allowed. Oh, you must understand what I'm saying. You are not allowed to even try. You're not gonna have prayer warriors. You are still continuing in your own works. I'm telling you what Jesus came to do. Jesus made it in such a manner that you don't have to get up in the morning, but for the fact that you have an assignment in life to fulfill. Do you get my point? Let me talk about money again. As you know, because it's very common in Christianity, this giving thing. God loves a cheerful giver, amen?
Amen.
Go and read my tract, Cheerful Giver. You understand what that means? Being a cheerful giver, that word cheerful, that I'm so happy God, a pause didn't say God loves a giver. He said God loves what?
A cheerful giver.
If I start on that word cheerfulness, we won't live here today. But I'll just drop something about it in line with what I'm talking about. Any man who gives because he wants to use it to get something, like break a curse, have it multiplied, you know, I give out a spare tire, I get a car, you know, those kind of things. The person has not ceased from his own works. I told you before, the greatest of givers are those who know that there is nothing I have I did not receive. That my life is not an achievement, but a receivement, according to Bishop David Oyedepo. That no, it's not what I have achieved. That's why the man can say, freely I have given, I have received. Therefore, freely I do what? I give. People say that freely, this is what Christians practice. Freely I give, then freely I will receive. I don't know whether you understand that. We turn it around. Nothing leaves God's hands until something leaves your own. So in effect, freely I will give to God, then freely God will give to me. Those are not cheerful givers. That does not qualify for that expression, cheerful. Because something is tied to it. It is still their own works. They are still trying to prosper. They are still trying to... I've been in service before. A man said, come and give this amount of money so as to break the back of poverty. Listen to me. If you are one of those who have ever heard me preach or you are listening to this, stop it. Anytime you get up to go and respond to that, you are saying the back of poverty has not yet been broken. And I'm telling you, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, what did he come to do? He that has believed... They have ceased from their own efforts at breaking the back of poverty. I hope you're following what I'm saying. What did Jesus come to do? We're talking about the work of Christ. Christians, in your life, poverty has been destroyed. Yeah. You are not giving, laboring, praying, binding. You know, one brother said something, he was leading prayers for us, my brethren. He said, safety is not the absence of danger, but the presence of God. That is, you won't say this road is safe, so let's take this road. He said, it's whether God is with us or he's not. That's what makes the road safe or unsafe. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm going somewhere in this. For us as Christians, we are not laboring to make the road safe, to make our lives prosperous. We are saying we carry the presence of God. We know our life is prosperous. So we pass any road, prosperity speaking now, because it is our assignment to pass that road. Do you get my point? Let me say something to you. I want to say this clear. You know, the more I reason, the older I grow, the more I observe life, the more I believe. It is not possible. If you like, be a sand counter. You say, what is that? Me too, I don't know. I just invented it. As a Christian, in this life, you can never be poor.
Amen.
Move to Burundi, Uganda, anywhere you like. God is with you. And for that reason, you can never be poor. You must understand, when God spoke to Abraham, this was what he offered him. I will bless you. You know, we look at Abraham and say, Abraham, just give Lot anywhere you like, take. You must understand where he was coming from. It was like, I am not going to prosper because of the land I take. There are still people who go to school, they feel form. Hey, I must be a doctor, I must be an engineer, I must be a lawyer, I want to be a petroleum engineer, computer engineer. Why? This is the passport to prosperity. Fa, fa, fa. Foul. Whatever in life, if it's prosperity you want, let me tell you how to get it. Get back home again and say, God, you know, I just feel like having $10 billion just to dash out and spend. Because you are serious about $10 billion. Say, yes, sir. Says done. You know what that means? In this life, you will spend 10 billion and 20 billion. Because what God, by the time God finishes fulfilling 10 billion, your heart will have opened to 20. By the time he's fulfilling 20, your heart has opened to 200. If you will kneel that, don't, please, if you're not been around on Tuesdays, get our Tuesday series. I'm continuing this next Tuesday. To explain the issue of God, the role of faith in prayer. He said, he that has believed has ceased from his own works. What is God saying to Christians? Forget your father, forget your mother. What, how do you attempt to plot your life? He said, I should tell you again today from these scriptures. What course you studied in school or are planning to study or did not study is irrelevant.
Yes, sir.
That is human work. It is human way of laboring to get out of poverty into prosperity. He that has believed doesn't need to do that. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came so that no Christian, no child of God will ever feel disadvantaged in any way in life. Because when they do not have the ability to go after the effort everybody else is making, they feel there's a problem. But God said, he that has believed doesn't have to worry about that. He said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things. I want to talk about that grace abounding. You know what it means? It means that if you are a sand counter, and God said, okay, let's give you that $10 billion. What he will do, you know, let me tell you, the way the world operates, you wouldn't believe it. The other day, I saw on TV, just see what I'm saying. They were talking about CNN was trying to show something, and one woman was fighting, is fighting slavery. So she enlisted the one celebrity. And now I'm going somewhere. And it struck me again that this man is a celebrity. What do I call him? A celebrity. Why is he a celebrity? He knows how to box. You don't realize, do you know it's stupid to be a celebrity for beating people up? Do you realize it? You know, no, listen. If we're not a boxing generation, if you heard that those days, celebrities were those who used to beat other people, you say, are they crazy? I'm going somewhere. That is, why is he a celebrity? Everybody likes him. Everywhere go, they will be hailing him. Why? He enters the ring and knocks somebody in the head and the person falls down. And we carry him on our shoulders. It's crazy. But it's normal in the world today. I'm going to explain something to you. It surprise you. That's what the Bible calls grace. What is grace? God said, the rest can go to school. Eh? Uh-huh. You, where till you be? Area boy, calm down. Beat somebody. Go beat and beat and say, I will put a spirit upon them. They will pay to watch you beat people. So God goes out. I want to enjoy your like this. Everybody say, man, that guy, they fight. They'll be bringing out money to watch somebody beat somebody else. What in another generation will appear like mass stupidity? Does it make sense? No. Have you seen the way human beings tremble at the presence of maybe Messi? If Messi entered here, now everybody go wild. You know, Messi. Listen, if I say this, it will surprise you. It's a spirit that God has poured so as to make some people great. It's called God dressing up the weaker parts of the system. These are boys who can't pass in school. Those days, you were looking down on them. Because they watch. When you get A1 in physics, the guy gets F9. God say, watch now. Your children will want to be like this boy. Just watch. You are looking down at him because you were in the debating team. Honorable timekeeper, honorable chairman, I'm here to give out 5 points. And this guy couldn't speak one correct English. God say, watch. Your children will want to be like him. Just watch. Oh, you toss the boy one soccer, one football. You do like this. Bam, bam. He will juggle. You won't know. After a while, you are paying DSTV 10,000 naira every month to watch him. DSTV cuts just 2 naira out of that to pay him. You don't realize it. At the end of the day, you, all your friends, all you professors, A1 students, you gather. They'll be paying that guy 21 million naira every week. And your children won't know why they should go to school. With all the school you went to, look at you. All you can do is pay DSTV. People don't... This is a spiritual. No, they're spiritual. A time will come, God just say, enough. I'm telling you, God will just say, enough. Nobody watch... You don't understand. Nobody wants to watch football again. They just say, no, why are we watching football? In fact, then they say, man, it was very funny. Those days, can you believe, we actually used to watch some boys. Do boys who couldn't go to school, you start abusing them now. Because God has withdrawn that grace. I just want to say something to you. God can pour grace on anything you are doing.
Amen.
God can pour grace on anything you are doing.
Amen.
When I was a small boy, this is just, I'll close with this. Nobody wanted to be a pastor. Pastor? The best you could be if you wanted honor amongst men, be a reverend father. Once you're not a reverend father, and maybe an Anglican priest, forget to. You need to be called. God will come at night. Please now, serve me now. Ah! Then we would not be preaching. Pastoring was a cross. When they come, when they call them up, they first bend their head to one side for you to know they are carrying a cross. The first song is, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Then the man will start abusing all of you. That wear fine cars, that your car will perish as if his own jacket is not going to perish. That was just a few years ago. But now, when I introduce him that this is pastor, this, you go and people outside, which car you bring? Come. Those days, car. You want to go to a fire? Which kind of car? You can't know. He's always been dreaming about it. But now you hear that. In fact, one day, Pasani was telling me, my friend Pasani, that in Abuja, Alex Ekweme, was at the airport. This is just normal gist. Former president, vice president, was at the airport. One of the elder statesmen in Nigeria, he was at the airport. MONG, all those, CFR, all those kind of, he was at the airport. His son was arriving, Obi Ekweme. You understand? House on the Rock, Pastor Abuja, that's his son. So when he saw the entourage of men that came, he thought he was the one they came to meet. Half of them didn't recognize him. When his son arrived, even he had to open his mouth. When he saw protocol, are you getting what I'm saying? When he saw protocol, even he had to open his mouth. That is the amount of glory that God has placed upon being a pastor. TDJs came to Nigeria. The man, he opened his mouth. He said, "I have never been as honored as this in my life." I'm saying that God can pour grace on anything. So that's why he doesn't want Christians to be tying, what do you want to do? I want to sell oil. I want to sell gas. God says, sell palm oil. You will still be rich. What is the one with crude oil? You know the smell of it? You don't know it now. You just think it's your passport to money. If it's prosperity, don't worry. You don't need to deal in oil and gas. If I give you blum blum to be blowing, that's your own gas. People will gather to watch you blow blum blum. He that has believed has ceased from his own works, as God also did from his. And those are the two things Jesus came to do. One, he came as a sacrifice to pay for all the reasons which men had to struggle. When Adam sinned, the curse came down. Not as they vexed. God said, "I'm angry." No, it's like this is the consequence. You have broken the flow of grace. You have opened the flow for poverty. He said, "Cursed is the earth because of you. In sweat, all right, you will eat of it. Thorns and thistles is what you will be harvesting." That is, you have cut away the flow of grace. And God said, "Look, anyone believes," he reconnects that thing back, and grace starts flowing into his life. Whatever you choose to do after that will just be because God poured that in inside you. And God says, "Is it money you want?" He blows grace on it. The same way men give millions of dollars to those who are fighting. Can you imagine? Just fighting. And watch some young boys who could not pass, their physics and co, kick ball around, and men are paying them millions of naira every day. Those guys earn millions of naira daily. So I pour grace upon the least desired part, so that the professors and co are now begging them for grants to do research. Professors' children now don't want to read, they want to play. Grace will pour upon your life also.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please just bow down your heads there, just give the Lord thanks.